Bear with me as I share this message based on Acts chapter 15. It also comes with a heavy heart, knowing that some churches, even those very close ones or dear ones that I know, somehow because of doctrines matters, some members have left the church. And I hope and pray that Ambassador will never be where we are divided in doctrines. We are never divided in anything else, even in terms of the color of a chair, color of a carpet, and even the, you know, in America, there are really churches who are split because of the toilet roll, there's different color, things like that. So we do not belittle because we know the devil is out there. They want to separate the church, want to attack the church. And you can't get the doctrine, he'll get through you through the execution part, small, small things. So today, we just talk about the doctrine first, then another time, second part of it, I'll talk about the practices and execution part of it, where there are disagreements about how we can go about as a Christian. So as a Christian, we need to agree on the doctrine that's God. In fact, as I prepare this message, the title is, Can a Church Disagree? If you look at a larger context, can Christian disagree? When I ask that, I meant by saying, for example, can a Methodist, you know, denominations disagree with a Baptist disagree with a Protestant or a Presbyterian? I find it strange because there's only one Bible. There's one God, one Bible, one teaching. But because of man's heart, man's using their own wisdom, and seeing things not from God's perspective, but from their own perspective, that's why you have so much division and denominations. Really, God has just one message for all of us, right? And it should not be because fail to understand, or we put our own wisdom into it, therefore we try to make ourselves as if we are gods. Okay. If we do not understand, very simply, we just need to submit. And God, we do not understand, but we just, that's where you practice and exercise our faith and humility. Today, we look at Acts chapter 15. You all got your handout. Acts chapter 15. In fact, I want to read the whole chapter 41 verses, but I think it's too long. We just focus on verse 4 to verse 11. Shall we stand and we read responsively? I'll read verse 4 and then all the way to 11. We'll read together. Acts chapter 15, verse 4 to 11. You're there? I'll read verse 4 first. And when they will come to Jerusalem, they will receive of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declare all things that God had done with them. Verse 5. Verse 6. And the apostles and the elders came together for to consider of this matter. Verse 7. Verse 8, And God, which knoweth the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Verse 9. Verse 10, Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Verse 11, let's read together. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Please be seated. So the question we ask is, can a church disagree, or can Christian disagree? There's two answers. The answer number one is no, we must never disagree on doctrine issues. Now I mentioned there's only one teaching, i.e. God's teaching and principle. And there's only one Bible interpretation, though there are many applications. And also because you have a disagreement in doctrines can actually cause a church to split. As I shared early on, some churches that I know of, some friends, they actually left the Baptist church because of some issues about doctrines. And this is a diverse plot, and they want to split the church. Right. Second, no, is because we should not disagree even for domestic issues or execution. Like example, you know, if I want to say that I want the chair to be this color, green color. Then another brother say, I want the chair to be a blue color. So how are we going to resolve it? Of course, all of us have our own taste, preference. But we should not disagree still, because church unity is crucial. And you don't have the church unity, it's a stumbling block to others as well. And also, like I mentioned earlier on, we have disagree on certain things. You know, in Louisiana, they actually have a church. I read that they have one side of the roof is red color, the other side is green. Because one group of the members want red, the other group want green. If you look from an outsider point of view to a non-Christian, to the community around that church in Louisiana, it is very sad because the church cannot even agree on certain things. So it can also cause church to split in some instances. Like even Pastor Johnny had shared with us that even church, there was a church in America that split because the Torah roll, the design or the color was not what they wanted. And one group wanted this and the other group wanted another one. Now then why God so-called allowed disagreement? It is because men are imperfect. And imperfect men have choice. Now, even if you disagree on the way to do things, God's work must continue. And brotherly love, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, must continue. We will read in the second part when we look at Paul and Barnabas when they disagree about John Mark. Right? But today, we just concentrate on the doctrine itself. I mentioned a church must have unity in doctrines. Must have unity in doctrines. Because there's only one teaching, i.e. God's teaching. There's only one God and God principle. And there's only one Bible interpretation. Remember, children, there's only one Bible interpretation. Though many applications. Like, you know, when you read certain verse, you can actually apply to teach somebody certain things. But there's only one Bible interpretation. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 to 21, you don't have a verse, please turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 to 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 to 21. Maybe I ask some of us to take, there's quite a few verses here. Maybe, Jairo, can you take these two verses, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 to 21? Read aloud so that people behind can hear. Yes, we all know that the Bible is a given inspiration by our God. There is no private interpretation. So what does it mean? It means when we read the Bible, you should read it in the context of what does the Bible say, and not what does the Bible say to me. It's what does the Bible say, and not what the Bible say to me. And then in 2 John chapter 1, verse 9, Jeremiah, can you read 2 John chapter 1, verse 9? And then maybe I start to... Sister Agnes, can you take 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16? And then Sister Alison, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And then Leandra, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 to 16. Right? We just look. 2 John only one chapter, verse 9. Jeremiah. So we can see that the danger of not abiding in God's doctrine is, you know, actually wrong teaching can lead to, sad to say, no salvation. For example, if somebody believes baptism saves, he will go to the wrong path of believing that baptism saves and not faith in Christ. And then, of course, you have other religion that believe that they are saved by works, and then they don't believe that that Jesus Christ, the blood on the cross, can save us from our sins. So we must abide in God's doctrine, because the danger of not doing so is means that the person can lead to a person not having the salvation and not having the truth. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. The key word here is, which are some things are hard to be understood. Pastor David Cloud has a book that wrote, "Some things are hard to be understood. What does it mean? That difficulty is not an excuse for us not to understand the Bible or to read God's doctrine. Right? Christians are to study the Bible. Right? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Mr. Allison. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The word "rightly dividing," the dividing here, it means to cut a straight line. In Greek tense, it's to cut the straight line. And to cut a straight line means anything that is left, that's not right, is not straight. It means you are not following God's correctly. Cut a straight line, dividing the truth. Cut a straight line, you fall in line and walk that straight line. That is what it means in the Greek tense. And so we need to study God's word, and difficulty in studying is not an excuse. And of course, God has given us an understanding. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 to 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The fact here is that Timothy as a child, as you read in the verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture. Timothy was well taught by the mother and the grandmother. Now, so we can have some inspiration and motivation here is that even as a young child, you can learn and study God's word. So children, it is no excuse for you to say that I don't understand. Okay, even as young child, Timothy himself, he studied and built up godly wisdom under proper guidance. Right? So our faith is in God and not in man's wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, you don't have to turn there, I can read, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Now, why we need to have unity in doctrine is because we know that this unity can cause a church to split, which is the devil's plot. Now, 2 John chapter 1, verse 7, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." Right? Deceiver and antichrist will want to take you away from the truth. Turn man away from the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Chapter 4, verse 3 to 4. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables." So there will come a time when people will not listen to what God say, but they will want to listen to what they want to say themselves. Right? It doesn't suit them, they will not listen to God's teaching. So that is the devil's plot, right? And God has warned us about division in doctrine. Right? In Romans chapter 16, verse 17 to 18. Let's turn there. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 to 18. God has warned us about division in doctrines. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17 to 18. I'll get this side to read. Shaolin, can you read? Romans 16, 17 to 18. Right, so we know that God has warned us about people who doesn't abide in the same doctrine as what God has wanted us to do. And God, what did God tell us to do? To avoid them. To avoid them. Now the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15 is actually known as the Jerusalem Council. The Jerusalem Council was actually one of 184 councils from the period of the 3rd to the 5th century, where early Christians actually had to debate about the apostolic doctrines. So it's 1 out of 184. So doctrines, disagreement and discussion and debate is not new. Right? It has been since Christ's time, Christian has been discussing and about the doctrines. Now, what we do know is that God has given us very clear instruction on how to deal with disagreement in doctrine. Right? I'm saying this because I mentioned a church that I know very close to me that actually has people who walk away from that the, what they used to believe, and they could not agree with the pastors. So to me, like I mentioned early on, I pray and hope ambassador will never come to a point where we'll disagree in doctrines. If there's any issues, we should come together according to what God says in the pattern that God has laid out for us, so that we can still grow together in unity, right? There's six steps here in Acts chapter 15, verse 1 to 31. There's six steps here that we need to follow in order to how a church should handle disagreement in doctrines. Here's six steps. Step number one, in Acts chapter 15, verse 4 to 5. Now, before I read 4 to 5, I just read the context. I'll read verse 1 to 5. In Acts chapter 15, verse 1, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissensions or disputation with them, they had a big argument with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question, about the question of you need circumcision to be saved. And then being brought on their way in verse 3 by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto the brethren. Remember, this time is about the salvation message was from the Jews, then now from the Jews to the Gentiles. So that's why the Jews, some of them, do not believe that the message was actually for the Gentiles as well. And in verse 4, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Verse 5, but they rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of the Moses. So you have the two groups. One group of these Pharisees, they say that, you know, in order for Gentiles to be saved, yes, they can be saved, but they need to be circumcised and follow the Jewish law, which is not what God commanded and what God says. So the first step is, when you have disagreement, you must put forth in public discussion among the men. Now be mindful of young Christians' maturity and faith. That's why such issues need to be discussed among the men in public. It must not be privately discussed, taught, or shared opinions. In verse 1, you see, there were certain men which came down from Judea and start teaching people in the church things that were not the doctrine, the apostolic doctrines. So, remember step number one, in any issue, you must put in public discussion among the men. It cannot be a private thought. I say, me, Brother Denzel, one day, if I found something, I cannot go around and tell Brother Song Ling, Brother Song Ling, this. I must bring forward and say, if I don't understand this, approach to the pastors and the men and say, let's discuss. Is this the correct doctrine? Right? So, it must not be a privately shared or thought opinion. It must be a public discussion. That's the first step. Second step, in verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. The second step is the men must come together to study the issue. To study the issue. Not just the pastors, right, or deacons, if you have some churches, but men, multitude of counselors. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. The word safety here, it also means, can be translated to victory, right? If there's no safety, there's no victory, if you don't come together as to discuss and seek everybody's advice and wisdom. Now, I want to caution here is that the majority, it doesn't mean, you know, the general trend in the Bible is God and you are the majority. But it doesn't mean that, you know, the majority will win. I always use this example, for example, the 12 spies, right? 10 spies didn't believe. Didn't have the faith to go to the promised land. Only two. So it doesn't mean that majority wins. You must always go back to the Bible, as we learn later. So, but in a multitude of counselors, there is safety, there is wisdom, there is victory. In Proverbs chapter 24, verse 6 as well, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. And in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. So, I will ask a very, very open question. Can pastors make mistake? Can pastors make mistake? I see some nodding their head. The answer has to be yes. Right? Because they are humans too. And otherwise, why would some, as I mentioned, some independent fundamental churches we know in America, even in local, deviate later from the doctrine, their original stand from the doctrines. Now, because we need to keep this in mind, it's important to keep this in mind so that all the men need to be taught and also to teach the same doctrines. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me," which is Paul telling Timothy, "among many ministers, the same commit thou to faithful men." The same doctrine commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So as men, we must pray for pastors, we must pray for the men, the ladies, pray for the men so that we do not, you know, even for myself, as I stand here and speak, I am also very worried. One day, will I ever be led or swayed by things that are not in the Bible? So we must pray for one another that we must stay firm on God's doctrine. Right? Having that understanding that we men must come together to study the issues, the third step is we must not test God. We must not test God. Verse 10. Okay, I go straight to verse 10. The first 6 to 7, 8, 9 is about Paul speaking about his experience in Acts chapter 10 when God showed him the ground sheets where you can eat any animals that God has already cleansed. So in verse 10, right, Paul, this is Peter speaking. "Now therefore, why tempt ye God?" So we are not to test God. We cannot say, for example, "God, if this is true, show me this." Okay, we walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. Right. The other thing is, we must understand there is no new truth. Right? There is no new truth. The Bible is complete. The Bible is complete. Let's turn to Jude chapter 1, verse 3. Jude chapter 1, verse 3. Jude, only one. Jude is just before Revelation. Jude is important because Jude was written, the book just before Revelation is on the great apostasy. Right? Jude chapter 1, verse 3. The Bible reads here, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now the key word here is earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. What it means in this Greek tense is this. In other words, if I to rephrase it, it means to say that the faith here refers to the Christian faith and the doctrines. And in Greek tense, it means the faith which was once for all time, never to be repeated again, delivered unto the saints. That is what it means. Then, of course, in adding on in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 to 19, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto this thing, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life and out of the holy city and from things which are written in this book." There's no new truth from the Bible. Everything is revealed. When Jesus said it is finished, everything is written there. That's why we do not have signs. We don't believe in miracles because we believe the faith in the word that's given to us, not in signs and miracles. So not to test God, that's the third step. The fourth step, which is very common for men to make the mistake, is we must not act rashly. We must not act rashly. In back to Acts chapter 15, verse 12 to 13. Acts 15, verse 12 to 13. You can see how the early Christian reacted when there was this disagreement about the circumcisions. In Acts chapter 15, verse 12, "Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had brought upon the Gentiles by then." And not only that, verse 13, "And after they had held their peace, James answered." So the multitude were not just sharing their views openly. They did not just want their voice to be heard. They kept silence. They let Paul and Barnabas speak. Then after Paul and Barnabas speak, they let James, which is the pastor of the Jerusalem church, speak. So what does it mean? It means it teaches us not to act rashly. You know, a lot of times I mentioned men chose to act first because they already decided what they think or that they know is right. And that's got to do with a bit of pride. Now, I share a personal experience with, there was a church that was previously attended. Association, we were talking about music. talking about music, before we can even decide on what kind of music we need to do, or we need to follow based on God's teaching, you know, the moment I was overseas for that 2 weeks for some work, next thing you know, drums are in. So you see, men will choose to act rashly. They will not want to discuss and wait and pray. They just want to act rashly and do things first. So it shows us that in what Bible principle is, we must not act rashly. We must listen, keep silence, and then of course later part we will hear, see that we must pray about it. So many times men choose to act first. Remember, that's a pride. In Proverbs chapter 18 verse 13, he that answers a matter before he hear it, it is folly and shame unto him. Right? That's what God's teaching. So we have covered the four steps, and now we cover the last two steps, which I, in my opinion, is the most important. The fifth step is you must always check against God's word. You must always check against God's word. In chapter Acts 15, verse 13 to 15. And after they had held the peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me." Verse 14, Simon had declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And then in verse 15, "And to this agree the words of the prophets, so it is written." So we must always check against God's word whether this doctrine is to be so and is to be true or is not God's doctrine. This is the most important step. Many times people don't check against God's doctrine, against God's word, sorry. Because we need to check against God's word, because his word is the final authority. His word is the final authority over personal experience. Look at Peter's when he shared in verse 7 to 9. "And when they had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth shall hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which know the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, the Gentiles and the Jews, purifying their hearts by faith." Peter was sharing his experience, as mentioned, when he was called to witness, when God sent him the vision. Peter was sharing his experience. Now, God's word is even mightier or had the final authority over the personal experience. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, Peter himself said, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well to take heed as unto a light that shine in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Peter was referring to the transfiguration of Jesus Christ where he witnessed. He said, "Even then, I see, based on my experience, I have a word that's more sure, which is the Bible." So we must always remember that God's word is the final authority. God's word is the final authority over personal experience. The second thing that God's word is final authority over is common sense. Common sense. In verse 10, Acts chapter 15, verse 10, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" Peter was saying, why are you putting some laws to the Gentiles when we also cannot even follow? That is what he meant. So, in a sense, it's a common sense. Why are you imposing the law on the Gentiles when we Jews, for how many hundreds of years, we can't even follow? It's common sense, right? But even then, remember, in Acts chapter 15, verse 15, James referred back to God's word. God's word has authority over even man's common sense. Then, God's word has final authority over man's good works. Man's good works. In verse 12, "And then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God has wrought among the Gentiles by then." Paul and Barnabas, when they're on the way here, they also shared the gospel, and a few Gentiles converted. So there were so excitement and news, a wonderful news that, oh no, hey, you know, somebody, Gentiles got saved and all this. Their good works, their miracles, even God's word has a final say over their good works. Now, I want to mention this is because we must be cautious. We must be cautious that we don't depend on other people's. We read other people's books. Yes, David Clough, John Yates, Wilmington, you know, you refer to Spurgeon. But we must never remember what Pastor John Yates always say. It's not his words. He must always go back to the Bible. Bible. There's one quote that says, "The Bible is the best commentary on the Bible." So every time you read the Bible, yeah, you can refer to Wilmington, you can refer to John Yates, you can refer to David Clark, but don't blindly just follow one single person or single source. Always, if you want to follow blindly a single source, it is the Bible, nothing else. Right? So check against God's words. That is the most important step. That's the fifth step. The last step, which I also think is important, but oftentimes churches may sometimes omit or forget to do, is you need to reaffirm the doctrine publicly. You must reaffirm the doctrine publicly to close the issues so that you don't leave queries and doubts open-ended. And then that's the worst, when the doubts resurface later. In verse 19 to 20, you see, after they have discussed about the doctrine, Paul spoke, Barnabas spoke, James spoke, Peter spoke. At the end of the day, they say, based on God's word, no, there's no requirement for them to be circumcised to follow the law. So they make a decision, which is in verse 19, wherefore my sentence is this, James is speaking as the pastor of Jerusalem church, the authority that was given to him, that we trouble not them, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. By that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. James gave instructions, said, look, we have discussed, you have given your opinions, you listen, this is the final stand. We don't trouble them with all these laws. But that's not enough. You need to write to them and tell them. You need to write to them and tell them. So we need to reaffirm the doctrine publicly. If somebody comes to, you know, a brethren comes and say, hey, I got this doctrine, not sure, Calvinism, can you explain? We must once and for all clear it publicly and reaffirm that this doctrine is error. Otherwise, this doubt will take root and resurface again later. Now, false teaching must be corrected. False teaching must be corrected. So you see how the church responded to reinforce the doctrines in verse 22 to 23. Then please it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and the elders and brethren sent greeting unto the brethren, which are the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. They wrote letters to these churches to make sure that the doctrine is very clear so that they have no doubts. And then also in verse 24, for as much as we have heard, the certain which went out from us have troubled you. This is also another side lesson for us. All men must know the doctrine well. Because why? Because the trouble actually started from where? From inside. That certain which went out from us have troubled you. Because of the false understanding, poor understanding of doctrines, they want to teach other people about the circumcision. So therefore now, James said, we have to go and correct those false teaching. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom ye we give no such commandment. Right? So, the church reinforced the doctrines, the church corrected the false teaching, the church stood in unity. In verse 25, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. The church stood together and united. And then you see finally how the decision was led and directed and backed up by God himself. Verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. So we see that these are the six steps we need to carry out if there's any, in future, there's any disagreement in the church about the doctrine. We are not supposed to handle it privately. We're supposed to bring it up privately. All men are to study together. We are not to test God, right? And then, we must not act rashly. That means before even anything, oh, okay, I'm going to do this, right? Doctrines teach us how to execute things. We don't execute first, then we refer the doctrines. We consult and we check against God's words. That is the most important. And then once we settle, make a decision, we reaffirm the doctrine. We cannot leave it there and say, okay, this is between a matter between, for example, let's say I have a thing about Calvinism. I'm going to see Pastor Johnny. It cannot be there and then. It must be clear out once and for all. And Pastor will come out and say, okay, this is the doctrine. That is what is wrong or right. Once and for all, everybody is clear. Otherwise, I may go around and still, you know, start to not in having doubt and then start to spread the errant teaching. Right? So, lastly, we can see that Even Paul himself shunned not to declare God's doctrine. Of course, we know that in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. That is the final say, final stand. God's counsel, that must stand, which is the word of God. In closing, let's turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 25 to 30. Acts chapter 20, verse 25 to 30. And we see how Paul, in his message, he recognized that, you know, he's leaving a church, and he recognized that if you don't say it out, the doctrines very clearly, the doctrines of God, he makes mention about the wolves in the church. He makes mention about the external attack. In Acts chapter 20, verse 25 to 30, I will read Acts chapter 20, verse 25 to 30. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. So Paul is saying to some of the churches that he may not see them anymore. Therefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Meaning to say he has preached to his best. Right? He has preached to his best. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. This is the key verse. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed. Why didn't he shun away from declaring the counsel of God? This is the reason. Verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourself and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseer to feed the church of God which he had purchased with his own blood. Verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. I am very concerned, like I mentioned, it's a heavy burden, I think, to all the men with children. We want to make sure our next generation grew up in the Word of God. Because there's so many deviant doctrines out there. And you're not careful, you may say, hey, yeah, this one sounds right, this one sounds more true. And then that's where you can lay astray and stray away from the Word of God. So we must continue to preach God's word, must continue to preach God's doctrine. And also of your own self shall men arise. See, Paul is saying, warn, there are wolves that will attack from outside the church. There will also be on your own self, people who are weak in God's word, who are young Christians, speaking perverse things to throw away disciples after them. So Paul said, I shun not to declare the counsel of God, the doctrine of God. So that's why the last step is very important. We need to reaffirm the doctrine publicly so that everybody is aware and not leave the queries open-ended and doubt. So as I mentioned, this is only just the part one of my sharing. My part two actually is even more. Doctrine is never easy. Doctrine is never easy. Really, if you ask any man, if you study doctrine, it's never easy because there are so many, as I mentioned, so many thoughts, so many opinions, but doctrine is never easy. But the second part of it is also equally hard, which is the simple things like, you know, if I put a tissue paper here, some people get offended, so-called offended, say, wow. So, you know, the kind of thing, that is even more, is also very challenging, which we will see in Acts chapter 15, verse 31 to 41, when Paul and Barnabas had a sharp contention. They disagree. Two Christian early forefathers, giants, disagree. Two godly men disagree. How come? How come God allowed this? We'll study the next time when I have a chance to share with you. But in closing, I just want to share that something I learned today, two things. When I went for some survival drill today, the lecturer or the instructor was teaching us about, you know, if you put in a dinghy, you know, you start to, people, you, let's say you're out in the open sea, you're in a dinghy, out in the seas. By the way, the record of this, there's this guy who survived 119 days out in the sea. One third of the year. Can you imagine one third of the year in the sea? By yourself? I one day I think I will probably be. So, okay, back to the point. When a few survivors in a dinghy, right, what do? You start to take out the manual and start, okay, what are you supposed to do? Survivor, patch the dinghy, put up the sun for the mirror, get the strobe light on, you know, take out the waters and attend to the injured and all this. So there are steps, there are doctrines. So when he spoke about, he didn't say doctrines, but when he was teaching us about that, I started to think about doctrines. He said, yeah, people start to refer to doctrines when they're in trouble. crisis, you start to, oh, what did God say about this? What did God say about that? We shouldn't. We should be always studying God's word so that when crises come, when we know where we stand, where the church stand, where does ambassador stand, and that we will never waver for the next generation as well. You know that, hey, my father believed this, Uncle Denzel believed this, Uncle Song Ling believed this, but why? So the thing is, you must understand why the church believes it, why the man believes this, why your parents believe this. It's not because choice or preference, it's because God's word says so. Pastor Johnny preached, it's not because he preferred this, it's because based on God's word. I preach based on God's word. I cannot preach other than God's word, because it's not basically not right. So don't wait until you are caught in a dinghy and start to take out a manual and start to refer to the doctrine and all this. It's a bit too late. Then, of course, you're arguing who will do this, who will do that. Hey, you're supposed to do the fishing. You're supposed to do this, do that. Right? The second thing that was talked about was, you can have chemical air in the, let's say you have a chemical disaster, like those oil rig, right? If there's an explosion and all this, sometimes because of chemical, so that's why they got to evacuate and all this. So sometimes the instructor mentioned about this particular, I can't remember the name. It's either H2NN or H2SS. Anybody? Science student? H2NN or H2SS, I can't remember. What he said was, it was the odorless gas that is poisonous. So, you can't smell it. So you thought everything is okay. Then you go into the room or whatever. But that's when the poison starts to get into you. So it caught me thinking again and said that doctrines, if you're not careful, right, that is what the devil will do. You start to put in some things that you think that, hey, yeah, this one sounds right, Calvinism. Yeah, sounds, yeah, this verse, yeah, that's the point. And start to feather into your system. And before you know it, you get poisoned. Your mind get poisoned. Your whole system get poisoned and corrupted. So be very clear that we need to be very strong in our doctrines and united in our doctrines as a church. So, this is what I have to share for today. Right, let's have a word of prayer before we open for prayer requests. Sorry, I take a bit longer today. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks, Lord, for your word, Lord. We know that, Lord, your word is the one that, and your love is the one that unite us. And as brethren who are uniquely designed by you and created by you, we all have our differences, our own preferences and all this. But Lord, help us to always remember that what you have done for us on the cross, and the cross, Lord, will humble us, and always help us, Lord, to know that we need to study your word, Lord, to really rightly divide the truth, so that we will not go sway by the left or right, but really stay focused and really abide in your doctrine, Lord. So, Father, we know there's many deviant doctrines out there, Lord, men's teachings, they're using their own wisdom. Help us, Lord, as ambassador, never to deviate from your truth, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be united and be strong, Lord. And help us, Lord, to even to go back to your word and Lord, to even want to know more and study more so that not only ourselves will be strong, but, Lord, we will strengthen our brethren and even the visitors and even newcomers, Lord. We thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you for giving us your precious word, Lord. We want to ask and pray all this in Christ's most precious name.